Amen. Alrighty. Thank you, thank you. Oh, wait a second. Let me find something to preach real quick. All right. There's a few sermons in here. I might could find something. I tell you what, who's the quarterback that's afraid of getting sacked? What's his name? James? James, I'll come block for you. By the time they run around me, you ought to be able to get a pass off. If you can't, you don't need to be a quarterback, that's for sure. Oh, my. It's my honor. Thank you, Brother Wilkerson, for having us come. This is such an honor. I owe this ministry, I owe Brother Hiles and those that followed him, I owe them so much of my ministry. I attended the 1980s pastor school, absolutely transformed my life. I was a PK, grew up in a Baptist Missionary Association out of Little Rock, Arkansas, and I'd never seen anything like this place ever before in my life. So I walked in there with my long hair, my Marlboro cigarettes in my pocket, because I wanted to be where the flavor was. I never understood that commercial. I grew up on a farm. There ain't no flavor out there by them cows. They've never seen that commercial. They got no idea what I'm talking about. But walked outside first break, and I thought just like some of those Missouri convention churches, you weren't allowed to smoke on the property. So I had to go over to the department store and light up. In our churches, we just said that was the deacons and the preacher going out and getting on fire for Jesus. But God finally delivered me from that horrible, horrible habit. And so I hadn't missed it much, smoking all the weed. But I'm kidding. I'm kidding. That's Jonathan and his brother take care of all that. But you want to be here tomorrow. Of course, you don't have a choice, do you? You ought to come tomorrow. Jonathan will preach, and boy, you will love Brother Jonathan. He's a very gifted young man, and God has blessed him tremendously. He's leading our church now. I've been there for 30 years, and about 2022, we brought Jonathan in. He'd been my youth pastor for a long time. God spoke to his heart, and he's been my co-pastor for a while, and now we just call it pastor and senior pastor, and I pretty much let him do whatever he wants to do, and he pretty much lets me do what I want to do, and as long as we're both yielded to the same Holy Spirit and dead to self, there hadn't been a conflict, okay? So it's going great. People are getting saved and joining the church, getting baptized every week. We're in a spirit of revival for several years now. Built a new nursery, and it's too small. Built another nursery, and now then both of them are too small. We got a young church, very young church, and a lot of young people in there, and folks just driving by, Brother Wilkerson. Family, I was listening. We had a fellowship dinner Sunday, and a new member was telling his story to one of the old members over there, and I was eavesdropping. How many preachers, pastor students do we have? You plan on going to pastor or youth pastor or something? Raise your hand. Let me see it. Okay. See, that's where you get a lot of your sermon material. Amen. Just eavesdrop, okay? But he's telling them, and he said they drove by the church. He said something said, let's visit that church. And they pulled in, and they've been happy, and God is just doing it that way. Peggy, a lady that's 86 years old, come in one day, and she came in the church building, and she said, I'm home. And, boy, she's a case. She writes all of our visitors a handwritten welcome for visiting, and she always gives us a bunch of jokes. I can't tell jokes, so don't wait on that. I'm not going to, don't worry about it. I'm not going to tell you any. But Peggy could tell you a bunch of them, and some of them pretty good. She is on fire. But that fellow that was talking, he said they walked in the building. He said the hair on their back of their neck stood up, said, "We knew the Holy Spirit was in this place." And boy, that's the kind of reputation you want around town. Amen. I'm tired of churches dying. Tired of preachers getting out of the ministry. And boy, I tell you, God has, I've been serving God a little over 50 years now. And boy, he has blessed me beyond my wildest compare. And I have thought hard about this sermon today. I prayed for y'all every week since 1980. And then as soon as Brother Wilkerson gave me this tremendous honor to come and be here, I began praying for these services. And I wanted to come in here and just show you this dynamite Southeast Arkansas boy that could rip and stomp and kick and, you know, because I know you'd amen, you'd go crazy. You know, I've been here before, you know, and I knew all that was going to, you know, possibility, but when I first got the call, this message was on my heart, but I put it off. And you preachers will understand that someday. There are some sermons that are tough for you to preach, and this is one of them. And so I hope you don't know me. I understand that. And I don't know you, and I'm pretty happy about that. But I've been praying for you for a while, and I thought if I had something that I'd want my teenage boys to hear, my oldest son, David, he's a Huntsville police officer, so don't mess with me here, we'll shoot you. But and all five of my children are serving God in Baptist churches, four of them there at Mount Pisgah, and then I have a daughter that lives an hour and a half away over in Huntsville, and she works in the music department in Somerville, and my grandson, BJ, my oldest grandson, is their youth pastor now. And so God has blessed me. I'm going around, Brother Hiles used to say, I'm clipping coupons, and that's what I'm doing right now. I'm clipping coupons and burning my preaching time because I don't have a lot to say. I love you. I love you because I've invested in you. See, the best, most important thing I have is time. And as you get my age, that time becomes even more precious. And I've prayed for you for months now, thus investing my time in you, which is the greatest thing I have to give you. And so I want you to, for the next 20 minutes or so, to give me your heart, because I'm going to tell you one of the things that I really believe. My son has got this. My children have it. And if you don't have it, we need you out there. We've got to have you out there. There are churches that call me looking for a pastor constantly. And it's sad when you pull out your list and there's only one or two names and you're not real confident about recommending them. That's sad. You see churches going down and going out of business. But God's still alive. I don't understand why that happens. And so I want you to listen with your heart today. Well, try your ears first, but let's get down into your heart. Lamentations chapter 3, please. Lamentations chapter 3. Now, we're going to do quite a bit of storytelling. I hope that's okay. Because you've got to come to the realization. You're embarking on, to me, the absolute greatest thing you can do with your life. If you're going to be a pastor, if you're going to be a school teacher, if you're going to serve in a ministry and work for God, I think you're doing the greatest thing that's out there. And I can tell you now things I couldn't tell you when I was 17 and I started preaching. I can tell you all those promises in your Bible, they work out. Matthew 6:33 is real. Psalms 1 is real. See, they work. I've seen it. I preached it at 17, and when I began pastoring at 19, I preached it, and as I preached it to my people, I said, boy, I hope this is true. But now that I've been doing it 50 years, I can look at you and I can say to you, man to man or woman to man, I almost said woman to woman. Well, these days you don't know. I'm so sorry. Stuff goes through here so fast, it's hard to control it sometimes. But if they could just find the biology books I took when I was in high school, it'd straighten out this whole mess, you know? Quit deterring me, people. But I can tell you what, it's all true. Amen. Every bit of it's true. It works. It really works. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40. Look there with me if you would. And I'm not going to ask you to find other verses I'll use today. Let's all stand for reading God's Word. Come on. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Now I want to talk to you a little while today on self-deception. Each and every one of you. Now, if you're not saved today, it's not a problem for you. There's a problem called hell that you need to be concerned about. You need to get rid of it. But one of the biggest things I see in the ministry is I see men and women deceive themselves into thinking they have a walk with God. And they don't. See, the Bible tells us in Psalms 36, 2, it says, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found hateful. In Galatians 6, 3, it says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth his own self. In 1 John 1, 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. When you're walking a life deceived, you may be telling everybody you're saved and you know you're not. You may be signing a piece of paper saying that you're reading your Bible and you're doing your prayer time and you're doing your soul winning and you're walking with God, but you know you're not. When you went to read your Bible, you had four chapters to read and you read them like, oh, I'm done. I'd rather you do that than nothing, but you didn't get anything. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 24:20, it says, he feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul. Nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? The lie is right there. They don't know it. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this great honor. Now, God, I'm just dust. But I gave it to you a long time ago. Let me be a conduit today. May somebody in this auditorium really get what we're talking about. Help us, oh God. Meet with us. You said where two or three are gathered in your name, there you'd be also. Give me wisdom, you said. If any of you lack wisdom, let ask God, give us all men liberally and upbraid it not. And God, you said that. I didn't say that. You said it. So I'm just going to trust you. Heal me, please. Please, oh God, don't let me waste their money, their time. Please help us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You be seated. In a little while, you will discover why this is a difficult sermon. I was born in a little town called Huttig, Arkansas, 900 people, and we did have a Sheriff Taylor. My mother could not have children. She married my biological father on that basis that there would be no children. But my mother was a woman of prayer. She raised me. She wanted a boy, not just a child. She wanted a boy. And she promised God that she would equip him with the Word of God. And it was till I was 12 years old that I realized every child in America didn't come in for an hour and a half Bible study every day of their life. That's what Mama did. She never told me I was going to be a preacher. She never had anything to say about that. But every day, by the time I was six, she enrolled herself in our associational college in Conway, Arkansas, and got the classes and brought them home, and I did the work. And she took them and turned them in as her paper. So, at six, I was getting A's in college. So what's your problem? But because my mother got pregnant, my biological father took off. And for the first 7 years of my life, I lived there in that little town of Huttig, Arkansas, 900 people. And my grandfather, Jonathan is named after him. He's a JC, and Jonathan's a JC, and my uncle JC. That little church, Second Baptist Church in Huttig, Arkansas, that we went to, those men were so good to me. My mom was wise enough to get men into my life all the time and to get wise men into my life. And my grandpa was a Baptist deacon, and I mean a wise man. He was sort of the town wisdom man. He had a store and a gas station, was quite wealthy. And people from all over town come until I called him Big Daddy, my Big Daddy, their problems and get their answers out of the Word of God. So it's a great upbringing, but at the same time, I often thought it's not fair. I don't have a daddy. When they'd have Father Sunday at the church, I went with an 83-year-old grandpa. You don't win too many sack races with an 83-year-old grandpa tied to your leg. It just doesn't work out that way. And I was a little bit mad at God, Brother Wilkerson. I really was. Then at the age of seven, this ugly guy showed up. He had a flat top, and his ears stick straight out of his head. You ever seen one of them monkeys got a banana that goes in its mouth like that, got them big ears out there? He looked just like it. But he put me up on his shoulders and rode me around. He tossed me around. He threw the ball with me, the football with me, the baseball with me, and everything, and basketball. And it wasn't long, he was my hero. He married my mother. And we jumped over there to where Brother Young's area is. It was over by Spring Hill, Louisiana. And I went from living in a wealthy home where I even had a nanny. Yeah, that's terrible, isn't it? And we went from that to a little rent, one-bedroom, basically rent house in Spring Hill, no income. We were extremely poor. But my dad, this kind of, he was an amazing man. He had to quit school when he was in seventh grade because his father had a heart attack. And so he was the youngest one, the only one left at home, only one didn't have the family to care for. And so Dewey had to go and quit, and he went to work. We believe, we talked about it, we went to work with one of Brother Young's uncles at a gas station. And so we found all kinds of connections there. Dad, one of the most talented men I'd ever seen in my life. We moved to Minden. He went and got a job as a welder, though he had never welded anything in his life. And in 6 weeks, he was supervisor of the welder department. That's just the kind of guy he was. He's the kind of guy, when you met him, I've always been so jealous of that. When you met my dad, you loved him. You ever met somebody like that? I mean, your arms don't work. I said, you ever met anybody like that? There you go. All right. It's not me. I know. I don't have that. Jonathan sort of got that personality. But not me. Dad could do that. He's my hero. I went off to pastor church in Cahokia, Illinois. And I got a phone call one night that my dad had messed up. So I went back down to Missouri. We had a quartet in those days, and I put him in the quartet bus, and I brought him to St. Louis, got him a job, worked on putting his and mom's marriage back together, trying to salvage what I could salvage. He did well. He did so well that after some years, I let him become my music man. I should have known better. Lucifer started a lot of trouble. This is why the story's hard. Then one day, I didn't know then, I know now. I know now, we were only 14 years apart, and we competed in everything. And he could not lose. If I was beating him in Monopoly, suddenly there was an earthquake and the Monopoly board disappeared. You know, if I was beating him checkers, dominoes, I come in, I never will forget it. I was in seventh grade. I'd shot up and grown to this fabulous 5'8" that you see in front of me that all the coaches were sure I'd make 6 foot. And they measured my freshman year 5'8", sophomore year 5'8", junior year 5'8", senior year 5'8". But I'd finally got tall enough I could take him in basketball. I ran in and told Mama, I beat Dad in basketball. My shirt was ripped open. I was bleeding out both sides of my mouth. My nose was crooked. You see, when you start beating Dad, there was no more fouls. Nothing was a foul. He was my hero. And suddenly my dad turned on me. He took 40% of my congregation and 60% of my money. If you're not real, that takes you out. If you're not walking with God, that takes you out. I called Brother Hiles, and boy, I owe so much to Brother Hiles. He put his arms around me. He walked me through those days. We survived. There's too many stories, the miracles that God did during that time to vindicate what we were doing. But I remember specifically one night, I was a friend of the police department, and Mr. Monzak called me, and he said, walk in. He says, we got your dad up here at the quick stop. He's passed out in the van. And long story short, he'd gone out and got drunk because he'd totally gone off the rails. And but 40% of my people thought he was a spiritual man. I took him to the office and tried to sober him up. He left out the next morning. I called Brother Hiles. I said, we win. He said, what do you mean, Joaquin? I said, we win. The police officer said he'll come and he'll testify at the church that Dad was drunk out of his mind. And they'll say, okay, he's not such a spiritual man. And then Brother Hiles said, Joaquin, doesn't the Bible say something about honoring thy father and thy mother? Oh. But we walked through that war. But let me tell you something. You're preparing now. But if you're not real in college, you won't be real out there. You're going to face some things you can't imagine. Now, I'm not trying to discourage you this evening. Afternoon, whatever, wherever we're at and whatever we're at. So I got to Alabama, became pastor there. And I'm going to shorten these stories up, but you need to hear them. I hadn't been pastor there for just a couple years, but there was one fellow I really liked. He took me to football games. I liked that. He made me an Arkansas chainsaw since I was from Arkansas. It's a hacksaw, and it's got a chain between the things down there. You've probably seen them. I preached on gossips and critics. I came around the corner, and that big old Mike Clark, he's 6'4" and just as skinny as can be, was leaning up against my door. I come around the corner, and he said, preacher, heard the message. There's somebody out there we need to take care of. I said, no, Mike, no. I preach preventative messages to keep it from happening. Well, if you ever get one, you just let me know. Whew, you can stay at a church like that for 30 years. But I was teaching my Sunday school class, and a knock came on the door, and I opened it, and it was our head of security, a veteran, highly decorated. I mean, he's got bullets and shrapnel still in his body, and a fellow named Roger Ziegler. And I'd never seen Roger get shaken by anything that ever happened. And he was standing there trembling, white as a sheet. He said, preacher, step out. I stepped out, and Roger said, preacher, Mike and Rita had a wreck on the way to church. And the EMT came out there and he said, not going to live. What do we do? What do we do? You better hope you've read your Bible that day. Amen. You better hope you've talked to God. I sent him after the two boys, and I went after the two girls. We got them into my office. And buddy, if you're going to sit there and tell four children that their mom and dad are in a bad accident, and it was bad, you better know God. If you're going to go up to the hospital and try to take care of those kids, eventually Mike died. Rita lived. But see, if you're not real, you can't help those people. If you spent your time going through Facebook instead of going through Psalms, you can't help those people. If you've taken your time and gone around and got all the critical stuff off the computer that you can find about other preachers, you can't help that family. You can't do it. It wasn't long, another deacon passed away, Tim Watson. I was there with him and his family as the doctor came around there and said, Tim, it's cancer. You got maybe 4-6 months. I stood and buried a man, and before I stood, I looked over here and I knew there was a widow lady over there. He fixed her air conditioner. He was a servant of servants. And I just went through the crowd and thought of all the people he helped and how much he was going to be missed. And I looked at that dear little wife and I thought, oh my God, help me to help her. You understand yet why I didn't want to preach this? It's bringing back a lot of memories. But the thing I want you to remember is if you're a hireling, you can't help them. If you're a ladder climber and you're just staying, going, taking this church, hoping you can get a bigger church later, you can't help them. Why don't you go somewhere, plant your life with those people, help those people grow in Christ for the remainder of your life. You say, well, it's just not big. I want a bigger church. Well, make the one you got bigger. Plant yourself. I'm clipping coupons now. I'm having a blast. I'm watching grandkids sing and do specials. His son tears the piano up. He's 12 years old. I got grandkids singing all over the place. I got kids that I held at the hospital 30 years ago that are having kids now, and I'm holding their kids in the hospital. I always take those kids first thing, and they give them to me, and I'd walk them around. I quote them John 3:16, and I beg them to get saved when they get old enough. Hello. But if you're a thief or trying to work out the politics, you can't help them. I got a call from Bert Pugh one afternoon. He said, preacher, you better get to Mike's house. They had a son named Brandon. He was showing off and racing around his grandmother. He's passing her, slowing down. Ran off the road. Went up a sort of a little ramp thing and wasn't even sense to go to the hospital. And I started driving to Mike and Brenda's house and I started praying, oh God, what on earth can you say? And I thought about this because Sunday morning, Jonathan, we put chairs like these behind our pews. We had a member had surgery and he texted me that morning and said, I'm coming to church, but I'm not sure how long I can sit in a pew. So we got him some chairs. Jonathan took care of that. And I went back there to say hi to him, and Miss Brenda pulled me over, and she said, preacher, I just want you to know, when you got to the house that day, and you came into Mike and my bedroom, and we both fell on your shoulders and began to sob and weep, and you said what you said, she said, I knew it was going to make it. Are you real? Are you real? Can somebody count on you? Can you help them when they're in need of help? I'm telling you. You say, preacher, you're discouraging me. You don't. If I've got to face stuff like that, I don't know if I want to be in the ministry. Well, where do you think you live? We're not in heaven yet. Stuff happens. Now listen, I've got to hurry. That man I was telling you about, that decorated army man, I was there when he got the diagnosis of cancer. I met with him and his wife and his little girl, and they took me back over to the doctor. God gave him an extra 12 years in answer to prayer. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, 12 years. They said, you got 6 months. He lived 12 more years. I kept him as a security guy. He couldn't hardly move, but he was our security guy. He called me over one day and he said, preacher. He's dragging his oxygen behind him. I mean, this tough soldier. And he looked at me and said, you need to talk to some of the young men. I said, what about? He said, well, if a whack-a-doodle, he called him whack-a-doodle. He said, if a whack-a-doodle comes through the door, he said, I can put them on the floor. But after they're on the floor, somebody else is going to have to take them. I said, Roger, God bless you, man. You're something else. But he eventually died. You need the hand of God on you to work in the ministry. You need to be real. You don't need to be a critic, a YouTube aficionado, a phony, a pretend Christian. You need it real down in here where it matters. They know whether or not you're real. It doesn't take them long to figure out whether or not you're real. God knows whether or not you're real. You can guarantee that. And I just want to challenge you, get out there and help people, but be real. Don't just go through the motions of being a Christian. Don't just witness to somebody because that's what you're supposed to do. You're looking at somebody that's either going to death, is going to die, and they're going to go to hell, or they're going to go to heaven. And you might be the only thing that stands between them and an eternity in hellfire. And if you're not real, they sense it. You hear me? They sense it. Memorial Day, got a phone call. Going to shorten the story way down. Two of my young couples that I'd raised there called me and said, preacher, we had to pull off the side of the road. Emma was choking. Long story short, they med-flighted her to St. Jude. She had a big tumor in her throat that was choking off her esophagus. Sweet little girl. I grabbed his sister, one of my daughter-in-law's wife, and a couple other people, and headed toward Memphis. God gave that little girl 6 more years. I was telling Jonathan this morning, I said, you remember when Emma walked across kindergarten graduation? She was 3, I think, when she got the cancer, but she walked across kindergarten. The place went bonkers. But it came back. When she was about 9, I had to look at that young couple. I had to hold that boy up out in the parking lot, Brother Wilkerson. Me and my wife had stayed there at St. Jude with him for several days, and it was time we had to get back. We had stuff we had to do. Michael said, preacher, let me walk you to the parking lot. We got out to the parking lot on the side of the car, and he just fell in my arms, weeping. Now, if you hadn't been with God that morning, you got nothing. If you hadn't filled your tank, you can't do nothing for them. His brother-in-law. Memorial Day got to be a very scary day around our place. I think it was the very next Memorial Day. He's out riding an ATV, and he got thrown off and he centered up on a fence post. His dad is my youth pastor and associate pastor before Jonathan became the youth pastor. I grabbed him and Neeson, put him in the truck. My wife got in the front seat. Thank God for a godly wife. You fellas aren't married yet. You ask God to give you a wife. Don't you get out there and try to manipulate you one. You just let God bring you the one he wants you to have. Because, boy, I couldn't have done this without her. I guarantee you that. Whew. And she sat there in the front seat. And I'm wanting to say, Pam, hush. She's turning around looking at Nisa and Daniel going, it's going to be all right. We've already prayed about it. It's going to be all right. And I'm sitting there thinking, we don't know that. Then I got in the room with the doctor, and the doctor walked in. And said, they had their heads down. They weren't looking. He looked at me and said, no. Oh, my heart broke. And I took this man that's walked by my side, been my associate pastor for years, his mama. We had to go up to where they had him. He was still breathing. And I walked in there, and his head was the size of a pumpkin. Oh, it looked horrible. I can't ever get that image out of my head. If you're not real, you better not ever walk into a room like that. Our church had Wednesday night prayer meeting at the hospital. They gave us the whole ICU waiting area, and we packed it out. And our church begged and prayed and begged and prayed. That young man is Brother Jonathan's college and career. Amen. Worker. Woo, God is real. I said, God is real. Amen. Now the question is, are you? Are you? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Invitation is simple today. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, these men, you come, get one of these men by hand, they'll help you. If you've been faking it, I don't care if you're a preacher's kid. I don't care how long you've been in church. If it's not real, you don't get into heaven. But if you're here and you plan on going, saying, I want you to come to this altar today and I want you to make a promise to God. Not to me. I want you to make a promise to God. You're going to work at being real. You're going to get in your Bible every day and get something from God. You're going to get on your knees and keep a fellowship with God and keep the communication. Boy, you don't think that I felt like I needed to pray for all those people when things happened? Don't you feel like when Michael and Katie, after they'd lost Emma, and they had another little boy, and I had to rush to the hospital, and that little boy was having breathing problems up there in that hospital room. And I grabbed a hold of that little crib, and I prayed in public like I'd never prayed in public because they were standing there. And I begged God. I said, this couple done been through this. Oh, God, don't do it again. Raise this child up. Be merciful, God. You better be real. You're going to face some things like when my dad split my church. Where if you're not real, Satan's going to get you. He's going to knock you out of the saddle. I pray for that boy sitting back here every day of my life, quite a while, because I know what he's facing. And I've prayed for you for months because I know what you're getting into. This world's not the world I grew up in. You're going to face things that I didn't have to face. Pornography rampant throughout this country. All the evil and sin that's available today. Would you make God that promise today? I'm going to be real. Heavenly Father, help us. This message came about because when my dad woke up from his drunken stupor, sat up on the couch in my office, he looked at me and he said, Joaquin, I have never been as close to God as I am today. And I think he meant it. But he obviously wasn't. So what happened? He deceived himself. When I went to Mount Pisgah, I met with a past pastor who had had a moral problem. He met me and he said, Brother Dumas, I'm getting more sermons today. I've never said the same thing. I've never been as close to God as I am today. It wasn't my business to say anything to him, so I didn't say anything, but I thought in my head, you're deceived. See, you can deceive yourself. And the only way to battle it is to see to it every day. You're real. You're real. Thank you so much.